Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading for this morning now. There's a few Bible readings from the book of Acts. So the first one from Acts chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And then into Acts chapter 9. Saul in Jerusalem and Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And then finally, Acts chapter 11, church and now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, you may have gathered, I think it's in the news sheet anyway, but this morning we are thinking about encouraging one another. Encourage one another. Well, what do we mean when we talk about encouraging one another? What does it mean to encourage someone? I think we tend to think of encouragement a little bit like this. So somebody does something, and you know, we think they've done a good job or whatever, and we might go and say, "Well, well done. You know, that was really good. You came across really well, you know, that was brilliant, well done, pat on the back." And we tend to kind of think, well, if you're on the receiving end of that, then you feel encouraged, don't you? And I think we often think of encouragement along those lines as a kind of compliment, a kind of congratulations, well done, good job. And that's perfectly right. By the way, that's perfectly right. It's good to do that. I would certainly encourage you to do that. However, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about encouraging one another. So what does it mean? Well, the best definition I've come up with, it's not mine, but I think this is a good definition of what the Bible means by when it says encourage one another. So I'll read this to you. To encourage in the biblical sense of the term is to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, to minister grace to human beings at the level of their inner person, communicating, conveying, and imparting life, love, courage, comfort, consolation, joy, peace, hope, faith, and other dispensations and manifestations of the kingdom of heaven as the moment invites or requires. Interesting, isn't it? Kind of imparting life. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And that's what we're called to do by encouraging one another, stimulating faith, really, life, God's life, in and for each other. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Barnabas. You cannot think about encouragement without thinking about Barnabas, can you? He's a big encourager in the Bible. So our first reading, I'll just reread that for us, from Acts chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is the first time we're introduced to Barnabas. And he's one of the most delightful characters, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. And we discover that actually his name isn't Barnabas. His name is Joseph. His real name is Joseph. And although there's only a couple of verses as we're introduced to him, and it might feel we don't really get to know much about him, but perhaps these verses tell us more than we might think. So we're told that Joseph was a Levite. Around 2000 BC, Jacob had 12 sons. I think we know that, don't we? One of those sons was called Levi, and they became a tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Levites, Joseph could trace his family line way back then, couldn't he? All the way back to Jacob's son, Levi. Occasionally you can meet people who can trace a life back. I know one or two in our church family do that, trace their ancestry. You might go back a few hundred years. But, good old Joseph can go way back around 2,000 years. So he's kind of got a proud background, a rich pedigree, if you like. The role of the Levites was to serve the priests in the various acts of worship in the temple. And in many ways, it was a job for life. You know, once a Levite, always a Levite sort of thing. His dad would have been a Levite and served in the temple, his granddad, his great-granddad, and, so on and so on. And it was a very noble thing to be able to do, particularly in that society. And although we're not told much about how Barnabas became a Christian, I don't think we're told anything actually, but by becoming a Christian, I can imagine it must be quite a difficult time for him and within his family. And the colleagues within the temple. Would he have been accused of betraying his religion, his nation even? Betraying his family. You can just imagine people saying, can't you? Your fathers would be turning in their graves if you turn your back on our great tradition. Not only would he be seen as walking out on his job, but also on his faith and all that stood for. And for what? To follow an executed criminal? Doesn't really make sense, does it? And so with his commitment to follow Jesus, I think by some, maybe by many, he might have been seen as a traitor. I don't think it would have been easy for Barnabas. Maybe that's something you can identify with, I don't know, as a Christian, perhaps in work or in college studying. Maybe you feel you're the only Christian. It can be very tough to follow Jesus. Well, I guess you're in good company, certainly in the company of Barnabas. We're also told that he owned a piece of land, a field, which he sells and brings the money to the apostles. And I don't think he did that grudgingly. I think he would have done it gladly. You know, here's what I have and here's what I bring. You know, Joseph was someone whose heart was free, I think, from materialism. He was free to give and to give generously. I remember when I was at London Bible College, now this is, I guess, many years ago now, actually, but, you know, you do remember certain things, maybe not so much what I was taught, but in conversation, there's some things that kind of stand out. And I remember there was a girl from Sri Lanka, and she was telling the story of a friend that she knew back in Sri Lanka who was at Bible College there, and the story was that the Bible College in Sri Lanka were being asked by another Bible College, I don't know if that was also in Sri Lanka, maybe not, who were struggling financially. And so the word kind of went out, could you help us? Well, my friend at London Bible College was telling me about her friend in Sri Lanka. She felt she had nothing to give, but she wanted to, desperately. And what she decided to give was jewellery. I should have said she was a married woman, and she decided to give jewellery. The jewellery was very precious to her. It had been given to her on her wedding day for her marriage. Like a kind of, if things go wrong, you know, you can always sell the jewellery and survive sort of thing. And she gave that away. Generosity, really, isn't it? Lavish generosity. I've often heard it said, and maybe you have too, perhaps, that if you want to know what is really important to someone, ask them, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your energy? How do you spend your money? A good indicator, I think, of what really is important. How did Barnabas spend his money? Well, we know, don't we? For the benefit of needy people. Which tells us Barnabas was someone who cared about the needs of others. And it wasn't just talk. He really did something about it. Perhaps the final thing we learn about Barnabas here and well, he was Joseph, but he's given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Interesting who gives him that name. It's the apostles. Were they encouraged by Barnabas? Well, they must have seen something in him, that they would want to change his name to reflect the kind of person he was. You're such an encourager, Joseph. You know, we really think you should just be called Barnabas because you're always encouraging. And so that's what they do. He encouraged, perhaps he encouraged the apostles to have faith when their courage was maybe shrinking a bit. Always speaking positively into people's lives. I wonder if somebody was to change your name or my name, what name would they give us? Would it be Barnabas? You're always encouraging. Interesting thought, I think. What would we be described as a son or daughter of encouragement? So it's the apostles who give him this name. I can only assume because they experienced for themselves the encouragement that Joseph gave them. But then it got me thinking, surely the apostles don't need to be encouraged. I mean, come on, think about Peter. He walked on water. He saw Jesus at his transfiguration. He ate a meal with the risen Christ. He preached a sermon and 3,000 people responded. Did someone like Peter need to be encouraged? Of course he did. It's very easy, I think, to assume those in leadership don't need to be encouraged. They're the ones who should be doing the encouraging. We all need it, don't we? We need loads of encouragement. I do, and you do. People who come alongside us. Not just to compliment or say well done, but to encourage in faith. Okay, two examples. The first one from Acts chapter 9, which I will read again just so that we are familiar with it. So from verse 20 to 27. At once he, that is Saul, began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, sure that didn't go down too well. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Jerusalem by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, and no doubt many meetings behind closed doors, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So here's Saul, who's only recently been converted, only recently come to know Jesus for himself, and he's preaching the good news of Jesus in Damascus. But as we've just read, things turn out quite nasty. Jews want to kill him. They're very hostile to the message. He gets wind of this and he makes a dramatic escape. So he's not welcome in Damascus. So what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he discovers that the disciples are afraid. And perhaps with good reason. Afraid, skeptical about his conversion. Why? Because Saul, for some time, his mission was to wipe out those who had come to believe in Jesus, to destroy that fledgling church. And as he just joins the disciples in Jerusalem, I wonder if any of Stephen's family were present. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned to death? And the Bible says that Saul was there giving his approval to his death. No wonder they were afraid. Perhaps they thought Saul was there under false pretenses, just there to gather information that will eventually lead to their arrest, possible execution. You know, the atmosphere in the room as Saul stepped in must have been very tense. People perhaps hiding. Wives hiding behind their husbands, perhaps. This is the last person they wanted to see. And in steps our friend Barnabas. Look what he says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. I wonder, as we hear Barnabas speaking, I wonder if we can kind of sense the fear beginning to dispense. Do you get a sense of that? See, Barnabas becomes a bridge, doesn't he, for Saul to walk over and be embraced by the disciples. And vice versa. He encourages trust and acceptance. Then a few years later, revival breaks out in a place called Antioch. And once again, the disciples are in Jerusalem, not quite sure what to make of what's going on up in Antioch. So we need to send someone to find out. Who can we send? Barnabas. Let's get Barnabas up to Antioch. Check it out. So that's what they do. So from Acts chapter 11, we'll read from there, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Wow, these are the radical ones, I think. Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Again, just cast your eye over verse 23. What does he say? He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Wow. You know, that's Barnabas, isn't it? I wonder if there's someone who does that for you. Someone who encourages you to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Is that something you do for someone else? It's much more, isn't it, than well done. It's much, much more than that. Encouraging people to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's Barnabas. And then after doing that, Barnabas goes and looks for Saul. So let's just read a couple of verses, verses 25 to 26. We're told, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So let's just remind ourselves of what's happened to Saul. Now, the last time we read about him, his conversion, speaking boldly and courageously the good news of Jesus in Damascus, a plot to kill him, an incredible escape, then into Jerusalem, Christians struggling to accept him. And when they finally do, he starts to debate with the Jewish people. And once again, they tried to take his life. And Saul has to leave And what does he do? Well, he goes back home to Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Saul of Tarsus, don't we? So with all this hassle after becoming a Christian, even to the point of people wanting to take his life, so he goes back home. Some scholars think Saul was on the verge of giving up. What an amazing thought that is. And I think perhaps a credible thought. I guess if we were in his shoes, would we not consider giving up, keeping a low profile? I mean, if that's the case, then this visit by Barnabas, searching, looking for Saul in Tarsus, becomes hugely significant. It was this visit that helped kickstart Saul back into life of service for God. See, that's how encouragement works, isn't it? It looks for those who are on the verge of giving up, those who are struggling in their faith. And it comes alongside them, you know, the bruised and the battered, those who are on the periphery for whatever reason. The encourager, the Barnabas, has come alongside. In fact, they seek you out. They look for you. It says, no matter where you are or what you've done or how you're feeling, you matter. That's what the encourager is saying. That God has plans for your life, and if you allow me, I want to help you back into following Jesus. That's what this son of encouragement did for Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul and Barnabas go on a journey, don't they? A missionary journey. And they take a young man called John Mark, who actually is Barnabas's cousin, and they experience great blessing as well as severe persecution. And at some point, it appears to become too much for John Mark. At least at some point, he turns back, goes home, he turns away from this missionary journey. And when Saul and Barnabas plan their next missionary journey, Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul wants nothing to do with him. You know, Paul's got no time for critters. You know, you bailed out last time. You know, we just can't take you again. And there seems to be a heated disagreement over this. And they basically go their separate ways. Paul goes with Silas, and Barnabas goes the other way with John Mark. See, earlier we saw Barnabas holding on to Saul, who was struggling. He's at it again, isn't he? With John Mark. Holding on to him. Years later, when Paul was an old man, and he's in a prison cell in Rome, and he's got his parchments and his pen, and he's writing letters to churches and to friends. And one of those letters was to a friend called Timothy. And this is what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy. Why? Well, for Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me. He's gone off to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Wow. How did that happen? I think Barnabas had a lot to do with that, don't you? When Saul didn't want to take him on that second missionary journey, it was Barnabas who stepped in and said, no, we don't give up on John Mark. And perhaps years later, John Mark continued in his faith, walking with Jesus. And now Paul, Timothy, if you're going to come, why don't you bring Mark with you? It'd be great to see him. And, he's helpful, he's useful to me in my ministry. See, because Barnabas hung on to John Mark. He wouldn't let him go. That's what encouragement is. Encourage one another. See, if it wasn't for Barnabas, we might not even have Mark's gospel. Who knows? If it wasn't for Barnabas, we might not even have Paul's letters. Again, who knows? But Barnabas believed, well, and then it was Saul, even though others wanted him dead, others were afraid of him, skeptical. But Barnabas believed. He believed in him, gave him the opportunity, spoke up for him amongst the other disciples. He believed in John Mark, even though he had blown it, and walked away. It's like giving someone a second chance, isn't it? We're not going to give up. You may have blown it, but God's grace is enough. So in summary, if we can summarize it, Barnabas, a Levite, a rich heritage, an honorable, noble family line, serving in the temple alongside the priests. But in order to follow Jesus, like many in following Jesus, are called to leave behind. Barnabas, who of course was called Joseph, becomes Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Someone who was wealthy, was fairly well-to-do, but didn't hold on to that necessarily, but was willing to give away generously. And someone who encouraged and enabled trust and acceptance. Someone who truly came alongside people who had even blown it big time and gave them an opportunity. Barnabas, see, the son of encouragement doesn't give up on anyone. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. See, Barnabas, I would say, was the kind of person who looked beyond himself to the needs of others. A bit like one of those kind of sniffer dogs. Are you familiar with them? You know, a sniffer dog who can detect the slightest smell. See, an encourager can detect those who are struggling. They kind of sniff you out. And they come alongside and they say, how are you? And you know it's genuine. And they want to lift you up. They want to kind of get you running again and just help you in your relationship with Jesus. I guess someone with a very big heart. And the thing is, you know, we can all do it. We can all do it, can't we? Encourage one another. Shall we do that? Let's learn more and more to encourage one another. Shall we pray? Oh, Father God, thank you for this amazing gift of encouragement. a gift, Lord, that we all need to be able to exercise and receive from others. Lord, the path you have for us is not always a bed of roses, Lord. We know there are struggles, there are temptations, there are many discouragements. And yet, Lord, you bind us together as a body where we can come alongside one another. Lord, help us to be like that sniffer dog, that we are sensitive to those who are finding life difficult walking with you. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Not only to say, well done, good as that is, but to encourage in the faith, as Barnabas did as he went up to Antioch, to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. So bless us, we pray, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for each other. Lord, would you bless us as we share lunch together. We thank you for food that we will share. Thank you for your provision for us. Lord, be amongst us as we pray together for this building project. Lord, we bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen.